Praise the Lord. That's very good. If it was just true, it'd be great, wouldn't it? But it's good to be with you today. And the Lord's good. Amen. Good to see two of our young friends that are with us, that have been friends with us for nearly 30 years. That's Tony and Joan Mead back there. I met them when Joan was 12 and Tony was 24. And in the early years when we first launched Teen Challenge, we were just looking for somebody just to help us, to give us some credibility. And so Tony served on our board of Teen Challenge in the early years to help give us credibility. And today that ministry, there's nearly 40 young men and women undergoing, students that are in the program right now. Summer again. We've got 8 going to be graduating on June the 12th, but it was a day of very small beginnings. We had a place in Osprey that was given us to use, and we opened a girls' center there. And absolutely, it was. We were getting calls at 3 and 4 in the morning, and so I knew Tony was a man of God, so I put him on duty from 11 at night to 7 in the morning. And I knew God wanted to bless him, so I wanted to help God. But anyway, thanks, Tony and Joan, for being such friends to us in those early years and standing with us. And so, you see, some of the blessing that you just think happened because, as Peter said, some people are still standing today. So, but it is a privilege to be with you today, and I've already been assigned my topic on forgiveness. How many of you were in the Dream Tour? How many were at the Dream in St. Mark's? Okay, I spoke about overcoming mountains. And you've been at this mountain long enough, and some of you probably found out you were still at a mountain. Amen? But if you follow that scripture through where Jesus says, say unto this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, then he goes on down and he talks about forgiveness. Because there's a great mountain in a lot of individuals' life called unforgiveness. Say to someone sitting next to you, this message is for you. Hallelujah. There's a method in our madness. Amen. Amen. So he said, say to this mountain, be cast in the sea, and it would be done. So we have to speak these things. And sometimes the mountain of unforgiveness is so huge, and the perpetrator of that great hurt in your life, it is such a dastardly hurt in your life that it's impossible for you to move that mountain. But Zerubbabel faced the same mountain, and you know what? The Lord said to him, shout grace, grace at that mountain. So this morning, as we're working through a few scriptures that dealing with unforgiveness, and if that mountain begins to raise its head up, and you think it's an impossible mountain, then you need to shout grace, grace, grace at the mountain. Amen? Turn to somebody and say, I'm going to say grace to the mountain. Amen. Okay, I want you to look in the scriptures in the book of Colossians in the third chapter in verse 12, in Ephesians the fourth chapter. It's a great story that comes out of some of the writings of a man of God that went to be with the Lord many years ago called Norman Vincent Peale. And he tells the story of an incident that happened regularly in Yosemite National Park in the United States. And the most fierce animal in the North American continent is the grizzly bear. And so nobody eats with the grizzly, except in this park, when the grizzly would eat, there was a skunk. Anybody know what a skunk is? Skunk is just a really smelly animal, you know. You probably had a baby brother like that one time. Anyway, and this skunk would just saunter up, totally oblivious to the huge danger that he was living in, because in one swipe of his paw, that grizzly would send him into oblivion. And he would eat with the grizzly, and the grizzly would tolerate it. The wolves, fox, no one else would even come close. It was like 100 yards, no man's land, but the skunk would saunter up and eat with him, because the grizzly knew if he took the skunk out, the result would be, we know what the result would be, He would spray him with a musk bag and he would carry the stench of it on him for the next few months. You see, even the grizzly understood it wasn't worth getting even over. Giving him just a little bit of food, it really wasn't the price to pay the high cost of getting even. And sometimes we carry unforgiveness and we in our heart because we don't realize we're paying the high price of trying to get even. In the book of Colossians, in the third chapter, in verse 12, we can find it here. It's in the scriptures, isn't it? Yeah, here we are. Okay, in verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you also should. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you're called in one body to be thankful, and let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. He's talking to you and I. How many have been in this church 1 year? How many have been in this church less than a year? Bless you. Welcome. How many have never been hurt in this church? Bless you. There's two of us. Three, four, five. If you stay in this church a while, you'll get hurt. You know why? Because this church is not made up of perfect people, only forgiven ones. And sometimes we forget how fallen and flawed that we are. And we forget the fallenness. We've been redeemed from the curse of sin and death, but we still have that personality and that fallenness in our heart. Why do you see, Clint Eastwood would still be hoeing onions in his back garden somewhere, an old man tottering around, if people didn't love to get even. Have you ever seen a movie he made that wasn't about revenge and getting even? It's just something within us, in our fallen nature. And it just kind of raises its ugly head. But so Paul says to the church, to the Colossian church, bear with one another. Forgive each other. If anyone has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you. So what's he saying? You will sometimes get hurt in the church. So have a magnanimous and a generous spirit, remembering you've probably hurt some people too. Amen? Oh, that's good preaching. Say amen. Come on. Ephesians 4:29. I'm kind of on an edge today because I know there are people here that are not happy with me. They shouldn't be so open and vulnerable on Facebook. They wouldn't be in trouble. Anyway, the book of Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Let no unwholesome word, some of you need to listen to this, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. What does it mean to edify? It means to what? It means to build up. So let every word that comes out of your mouth be for edification and for building one another up, encouraging one another, strengthening one another, him and sustain one another, compliment one another. You may criticize in private, but in publicly you need to praise and encourage people. Constructive criticism is correct, and we use it with a spirit of love. And in the grace of God, understanding we also are fallen individuals, and we have to be corrected at times. And we correct with love, but you see, we also understand we praise publicly, and we correct privately. We minister to one another. We encourage one another. We sustain one another. Mark Twain said, I can go a month on a great compliment. Well, he used to. He's dead now. But anyway, he used to. So what's he saying in the word here? He said, and he says, according to that, edify one another, encourage one another. And he says that it may give grace to those who hear and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We hear a whole lot about revival, don't we? We've got people that are into spiritual warfare, and I agree with it. And we got people who strategically identify strongholds that are over our nation and over our churches and over different individuals. And they pray against that and strategically pray against that and cut that off and believe the Lord to raise them up and encourage and strengthen and believe God to send revival. I want to tell you, the great revivals begin with forgiveness. The greatest revival that God ever sent started on the cross, and we saw it beautifully illustrated. Who did that DVD? Who did that? Give him a hand. Wasn't that brilliant? Come on. Bless him. Thank God for the gifts that he's placed within the church. But the great revival of forgiveness began at the cross when Jesus said, forgive them because they know not what they do. Are you saying they didn't know what they were doing? Jesus said that. I didn't. I thought they knew what they were doing. But Jesus said they don't know what to do. They don't even understand their motivation that caused them to do this. So he says, we forgive one another. And we encourage one another. And he says that you don't grieve the Spirit of God. It's a brbrilliant book out written by R.T. Kendall about the dove of the Holy Spirit. And the dove of the Holy Spirit is just so gentle. And he just uses interweaving the story of a dove and the story of doves in it and grieving the Holy Spirit and how gentle. And then he tells of a couple who lived in Israel. And two doves came to live on the eve of their house. And he said they noticed every time that there was just a lot of loud racket, not even necessarily rowing going on in the house, because we know Christians don't have rows. We just have healthy disagreements. Amen? It's those sinners that have rows. But anyway, and every time there'd be a disagreement or difficulty, he noticed the doves left. And each time they would leave longer. And then they begin to understand a principle. And you know what? How many have ever, well, don't raise your hands, but all of us have grieved the Holy Spirit, haven't we? And we knew it when it happened because it's inside us. And whenever we did something, we were hasty, we made a criticism, we lost our cool or whatever, we grieved the Holy Spirit. And you see, the way to revival, the right way to the move of the Spirit is to be forgive very quickly, to keep short accounts with one another. You see, forgiveness isn't a place we visit on a Sunday morning. It's a lifestyle address where we take up residence. Amen. First use of the word forgiveness is found in the book of Genesis in the 50th chapter in verse 17. I was surprised when I began to do some research into this because I actually thought forgiveness probably was in the scriptures. But it's the end of the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And in it, in the use of this word, forgive is taken from the Hebrew word nasa, which is defined to lift off or cause to depart. Now, Joseph has suffered 13 years of shame, pain, false accusation, imprisonment, and separation from his family. But Jacob is now dead. And they were sure, even old Jacob said to his sons, whenever I'm gone, I'm not sure how Joseph is going to treat you. It's terrible to die with that kind of feelings, isn't it? But that's what Jacob died with, because his sons said, we don't know what's going to happen now. So they sent word. They were nervous. The scripture where it says they sent word means it was like a command to Joseph. What are you going to do about us? When our father was alive, we know how you blessed us. You see, the brethren were sure that the judgment for their terrible sins and indiscretions of the past would come upon them. These were the perpetrators that had stolen 13 of the prime years out of his life, and now they're in his power. Now here's an opportunity to pay back. Getting even is looking good to everybody but Joseph. Because Joseph wasn't even there. You see, when you can't forgive, you assume, you project that onto other individuals. Joseph, it was the father's thing from Joseph's mind that he shouldn't forgive his brothers. He had already forgiven them years before. But you see, those that live with an unforgiving spirit and were perpetrators of unforgiveness were individuals that projected that same attitude and spirit on everybody else. They assumed that Joseph was just like them. And then Joseph gave them something they didn't deserve, but they desperately needed. He gave them what? He gave them forgiveness. And then something happened. And I never saw this till just in the last week looking at this scripture again. The curse of sibling rivalry had stretched back for three generations, but it is now broken by one single act of forgiveness. Jacob deceived his father Isaac, and then his sons deceived him and broke his heart by stealing away his son. Jacob stole the birthright of his older brother Esau. And then, because nothing, it was never dealt with in his life, it goes to the next generation. And so the next generation break the heart of the old deceiver himself, Jacob, and they steal away, certainly for 13 years, his son, and he thought his son, Joseph, was dead. There was a vicious cycle of envy and jealousy and malice and anger that had dogged this family's legacy, and it was now to be severed because a brother refused to be held hostage by resentment. Hallelujah. So what happens? He brings them. They come in before him, and he says, look, this wasn't, God had a plan in this. It wasn't God that put in their hearts to do this dastardly deed upon Joseph. But you see, it was God that gave him the ability to not carry resentment and see the hand of God in the midst of it. There's something about knowing that God's hand is in your life, that no matter what comes your way, it doesn't have to be a disappointment. It can be an appointment with Almighty God. Can you say amen? God turns our disappointments into his appointment. Turn to somebody and say, God has turned my disappointment into an appointment with him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you hold resentment towards another, you're bound to that person or condition, Catherine Ponder says, by an emotional link that is stronger than steel. Forgiveness is the only way to dissolve that link and get free. You see, it's not only the individual. In fact, the individual may not even know your anger. I had somebody come to me a few years ago and tell me they wanted to forgive me. I said, Marvis, what did I do? And they told me, I said, I never did that. They said, you did. I said, I didn't. They said, you did. I thought, you know, before we get through here, we're both going to have to forgive one another. And I said, no. And Gary, I want you to know God has put in my heart to forgive you. I said, you can't forgive me. I said, well, I said, God didn't do anything. They said, now, Gary, you know, I know when you're, I said, this is nothing about being a leader. This ain't nothing about being a Christian. I didn't do something. And you've been carrying this for all these years, and I didn't even. And for 7 years, they had carried something that never happened. Are you one of those people? Because somebody didn't look your way? Because maybe a pastor on a Sunday morning didn't speak to you? And suddenly you're carrying this hurt, and you see the problem with hurts is they just get bigger and bigger. Because you feed those hurts like you nurture a plant. You nurture that hurt with resentment and envy and bitterness, and it just keeps growing and growing, and it gets much bigger than it ever should have been, simply because it never really happened. And I suddenly, and so we start having an argument. And I said, I'm sorry, friend, I didn't do that. And said, well, you're probably, I said, no, I never forgot, I didn't do it. And so here they are carrying this, and now suddenly they realize they've carried this all these years. But one act of forgiveness broke forever a legacy of resentment and a cycle of unforgiveness that had been like a curse on this family, the family of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, for all of these years. And notice what happens when it gets to the fourth generation. Most beautiful thing. I never saw this the other day. And when Joseph brings in his two sons, Ephraim and Ishmael, and he asks Jacob, because Jacob is dying, he asks Jacob to bless them. He asks Jacob to minister to him and to prophesy over him. And he brings them in, and he sets them before him. And the double portion, you read this in the 48th chapter of Genesis, the double portion blessing, the way it had to happen was this. The oldest son always got the double portion. Y'all are cute. I like the way you hold hands there. That's good. Obviously, there's no unforgiveness here. Anyway, so he brings them in, and so what? The right hand is the hand of double portion and blessing. So he sets he sets Manasseh. You don't mind me, Manasseh. Just call you Manny for short, okay? There we go. So he sets Manasseh to the right, and he sets Ephraim to the left, because Jacob's getting old and blind. And so that Jacob would just reach his hand out, and he's going to touch Manny here and give him a double portion. But as he starts to pray for him, something happens. It just seems that his hand just kind of wanders over here to Ephraim. We'll call her Effie, okay? Runs over here to Ephraim. And Joseph says, Dad, you can't do that. I guess he called him Dad. He said, Dad, you can't do that. Because if Manasseh's the oldest, he said, no, son. Because the Bible said it wasn't unwittingly. He was doing this deliberately. The anointing of the Lord came upon him. And so he's going to bless the youngest over the oldest. I got this backwards. Y'all need to turn around. No, anyway, he's going to bless the oldest. He's going to bless the youngest over the oldest. And so he puts his hands out, and he puts his hand on Ephraim, and he puts his hand on Manasseh. And what makes the difference? What makes the difference? You see, the cross was the greatest act of forgiveness in all of history. And so the cross made the difference. So we need to take these things back to the cross. The interesting thing was, four generations before, Jacob stole the blessing, the double portion blessing that was meant for Esau. He deceived Esau. Now we can talk about Esau didn't cherish it as he should. That has nothing to do with it. You see, he stole it from Esau because it was meant for him, for Esau. And Jacob takes it himself with his mother's connivance involved in it. You talk about sibling rivalry. You talk about parents that have no understanding of the importance of honoring each member of their children, each sibling, and the blessing. But you see, there's no hint of resentment. There's no hint of anger. There's no hint of unforgiveness. Because by one single act of forgiveness against the perpetrators of terrible injustice on the life of Joseph, he broke the curse that was on the family. That deserves a hand from the Lord. He broke the curse on the family. How does this apply? What is the practical application of this to your own family? This is the way it worked in my family. This is the way it worked in my family. My family goes back several generations with problems, with terrible problems with alcoholism. And whenever I came to the Lord, that all changed. Bet you wish I'd quit walking back and forth, don't you? Feel like you're in Wimbledon somewhere. Anyway. And when I came to the Lord, it stopped. It was over. As far as the curse goes, the blood flows and it's gone. Hallelujah. As far as the curse goes, the blood flows and it's over. I believe I didn't have to go for healing because I got healed at the foot of the cross. I didn't have to go through an intensive time of counseling, although I'm not against it. Believe in it. My adopted daughter is one of the finest counselors I believe in our nation and is brilliant use of the Lord. I believe in it. I've had individuals go. I've went to counselors myself just to understand what was going on in my life, understand what was going on in my head. I have no problem with that, but I want to tell you, something happened to me at the foot of the cross and the curse was broken. And now my family, on to the next generation and the third generation and reaching back a generation, four generations, have no problem with alcohol today because we broke it, just like you can break that cycle of resentment and unforgiveness that is in your family. Just like you can break that cycle of unforgiveness, you say, you don't know how big the mountain is. I know grace deals with the mountain. And the cross is the act of forgiveness that does away with that act of unforgiveness. Amen. How does this apply to you? What's it like in your family? Abuse? Favoritism? Dishonor, younger men selected over the older. Forgive and break the cycle of resentment. Amen? Say this, I believe God wants to use me to break a cycle of resentment in my family, in Jesus' name. So I say to the mountain of unforgiveness, grace, 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 be cast into the sea. Amen. Give the Lord a hand. The New Testament concept of forgiveness is rooted more in the word reconciliation than the word love. In the Old Testament, the word that is used talks about depart or to go away or to lift. So you see, when we forgive, we lift something. Don't you think something was lifted off those brothers that day whenever suddenly, I mean, they had lived in fear. It's horrible to live like this. They went tonight and they went to bed every night, their stomachs gnawing at each other. They went every night discussing what's going to happen. And they watched their dads begin to slip away. Everybody was encouraged when he was blessing everybody except the brothers. Because they knew when dad's gone, it's going to be get even and payback time. And inside, they felt they deserved it. But you see, in the Old Testament word forgive means to live. And suddenly, those boys slept better that night than they'd ever slept in their whole life. Amen. Mind, because he lifted something off. That's what happened. You said, but they deserve it. They deserve what they were going to get. No, just like you and I, they got something they didn't deserve, forgiveness. And that's what I got at the foot of the cross. I didn't deserve it. I didn't pay for it. I didn't earn it. There wasn't enough things I could do to ever deserve the forgiveness that God gave me. But I was desperately in need of it, and God gave it to me. Relational forgiveness, as it is lived out in the context of the local community. Remember, we are all flawed and failed and will fail. We are not perfect, but we are forgiven in liberty. So we need to, first of all, seek to understand each other's history. If you're going to work with people and understand relational forgiveness, you're going to have to understand why people react like they do. You've got to get inside their skin and find out what makes them tick. We come to understand that another's behavior has to do with their own past experience and the inner pain that causes them to react. I'm talking about building a Christian community called Liberty in the midst of this area. And if we're going to build a Christian community in this area, there has to be relational forgiveness. You see, hurting people will hurt you. So if you don't want to get hurt, get out of the hurting people business. We may not always understand all, but we can all be understanding. My middle brother Terry and his wife, we met this family, had this little girl in foster care, and they met her and they just fell in love with her. She was about three or four years old. Beautiful little girl. I mean, she was wired. But she was great. She looked like she was on a sugar diet every day, just off the walls. Boom. And anyway, they fell in love with her. And my brother's quiet, administrative type, retiring, kind of like me. But they fell in love with her, and everything worked out, and they were able to adopt her. And my goodness, it was a great day, fantastic day. We rejoiced. We had a celebration. And my brother began to discipline her in a correct way, in a loving discipline. And he found that every time there was any kind of discipline, even if he gave her a smack on the place that God intended us to give babies and children a smack, right? We know where that's at, don't we? See, our hand just kind of fits there, right? Doesn't fit here. No, it doesn't fit there. If you failed in that area, you need to receive forgiveness, but probably go and apologize as well. But anyway, and whenever he'd give her just a little smack, she would bam off the walls. And it was just nearly impossible till they met some of her family years later. Better answer that. Maybe Jesus. They met someone out of her family that knew her when she was 2 and 3 years old and found out the kind of discipline and punishment. We don't punish our children, we discipline them. But she was being punished as a 1, 2, and 3-year-old so despicably to the belt. They didn't even use the belt. They turned the belt around and used the buckle. Jesus have mercy. And she's my niece. And then he figured out why she reacted. Because he learned her history. Stephen, we need to know each other's history. We need to understand each other. We need to spend time with each other. You see, socializing is important within the community of faith because we get to know each other. And you have to spend time before you know each other because you got to test the relationship. You got to see it's really, you want to invest time in this relationship. And if you can really trust in this relationship. So I know Anna here, and despite her husband, I love her. And but let's say I've just walked in the church and I've just met her. So I test this relationship. I see if I can really trust her in this relationship. So I share a little bit with her and say, you know, I really don't want the whole church to know. And next Sunday morning, Noel uses it as an illustration. Great. I'm not going to fall out with her, but I'm not going to trust her. You hear what I'm saying? So we test a relationship. We trust. We build trust in that relationship. And then we begin to know each other's history. And as we understand our history, we understand why we react like we do. I remember one day my brothers were only a year apart. They were 6 years younger than me, and 6 and 7 years younger. And the middle one was obviously the oldest, but the younger one was the most stocky. And so when they got in a wrestling match, he always won. The problem was the middle one, Terry, never knew when he was beaten. Boy, I hate to wrestle with somebody like that, you know. It's like arguing with a woman. No. Anyway, and you on Facebook. Anyway, you, she's, sorry. Somebody interrupted me and hacked in on this message. But anyway, so they would get in a wrestling match, and John would pin Terry. Terry was the oldest. And when he'd say, now you promise? Yeah, I won't. You won't do anything? No. And he laid him up, and he'd sock him. And here they'd go again, you know, 7, 8, 9 years old. And one day, one of them got angry at the other, and we were watching this, my dad and I, and he called him stupid. And I've never seen my dad so ballistic. He lost it. I mean, he didn't hit anybody, but he just let us know in no uncertain terms that we didn't ever call anybody stupid. And I remember, and you know, it just... We weren't going to fight then, I can tell you. And then Dad just got in his car and drove off, and he was gone for hours. I remember saying to Mom, Mom, you know, we were just out there wrestling, having a good time, and Terry and them, and she said, well, what did they call each other? Well, I can't mention it in this fine, austere company here, you know. Certainly wasn't going to repeat it to Mom. And I said, oh, yeah, one of them called the other stupid. She said, that was the problem. She said, I remember when your dad and I were dating one day, I said something about somebody. Dad was stationed in England. And it's something about somebody being stupid, and he just exploded. And then I asked him, why? And as a boy in a large family, Dad would come home, and he worked in the coal fields. And if the boys had done what boys do, you know, fight and argue and aggravate each other and make Mama mad, and then she tells Dad when he gets home. The mothers are such tattletales. And tells Dad when he gets home and everything. And God bless him. His dad would just, he never disciplined him. He punished him. And he wore these big old boots, and he'd kick him and call him stupid. Then I understood why Dad hated stupid. Can you hear me? So we need to understand one another, and we need to understand, we may not always understand all, but we can all be understanding. We value others. If Father God values every person more highly than he valued the life of his own son, how much more should we care for one another? Every person is valuable, lovable, and changeable. Turn to the person next to you and say, you are valuable, lovable, and changeable. If you give me some time, I'll change it. No. Anyway, God wants to love the world through you and I. We must seek to become, by his grace, Jesus with skin on it. To love one's enemy does not mean we love the mire in which the pearl lies, but we love the pearl that lies in the mire. So we avoid the shadow wars. And so we're working with an individual in a very difficult situation. And there's this history that's not good history with them. I remember my aunt, an uncle that was absolutely the epitome of hospitality. He was just such a fine Scottish gentleman. And several years ago, he was caught in an undertow swimming off the coast of Australia and had a stroke, and they thought they'd lost him. Had to call out the lifeboat and so on, and my aunt was sure that he was dying. But he had had a stroke, and of course, oxygen hadn't gotten to the brain, and when he came out of this, he was a totally different personality. It affected one side of his brain, of that compassionate side, and everything changed. He became nearly violent at times. And it was so hard on my aunt before he passed away. And I remember saying to my aunt, I said, "Aunt Eileen, how are you doing?" She said, "I'm just going to focus on 40 great years of marriage. And I'm going to forget this last year." You need to focus on what's good, friend. You need to build images in your mind and in your understanding of individuals you work with, and you overcome that pressure, and we focus. And if possible, we begin to do loving, kind, and positive things to reinforce those feelings that we have. We encourage one another as we see the way we're supposed to be, not the way we are at this moment in time. So you see, we understand. And then finally, to love one another, I think this is a great quote from Martin Luther, "To love one another's enemy does not mean to love the mire in which the pearl lies, but to love the pearl that lies in the mire." And let's do the third one there. That's not the third one. Say to somebody, "That's not the third one." We trust God to do the redeeming work, see? It's great to have Wilma back. She's been gone for 10 weeks. And you can see it reflected on Facebook, can't you? I'm not mentioning anybody's name, but you can't you? I have forgiven her. She's got the problem. Isn't that the way it always is? You know, sometimes you do stuff you don't think, you know? No kiddie tells these jokes. I got to be 60 years old. I assume that's where he got them. I'm not mentioning any names. And then there's, you know, resentment and forgiveness. So you see why God has me here this morning. It's great to have her back. Come outside and big hug and kiss every time I go off now. We were standing out there the other day and, you know, it's between us. But anyway, we look next door, and there's our neighbors, young couple. And my goodness, he lays a lip lock on her. And they just keep hanging on to each other. This is how they do the message. And they just keep hanging on. And this goes on for 3 or 4 minutes. I thought, man, let her come up for air. But and Wilma said, "Can you do that?" I said, "I don't even hardly know the woman." Hallelujah. What were we preaching on? Tell me what I was preaching on. We trust God to do the redeeming work. Amen. We believe God is at work, and we believe that we have appointments with God. We don't believe that anything comes in our life accidentally, because I'm God's man, you're God's woman. I'm redeemed. I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. And I believe that God's hand is upon my life, and God is going before me. So whatever comes in my life, God may have not have directed that to come, but if I respond correctly to that situation, I will know the blessing of God. And so what does he say? He says to them, this man that broke a cycle of 3 generations of resentment and anger and envy and strife, this man says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." God is at work even in the midst of our disappointment. So we give our enemy something he doesn't deserve but desperately needs, and that's love and forgiveness. And I close with this story. When we were pastoring in the United States before we came to Ireland, We were in one church for about 8 years. God really blessed the church. It was great growth. And this couple that was the breakthrough couple in our community, when they came to the Lord, everything changed and our church turned around. The church had a terrible reputation because previous leadership had had moral failures. I found out later that previous leadership, one of the individuals got angry with some people in town, and as the pastor threatened to whip the whole town and started to do it till the guy he was going to whip had more of God than he had. And that was the stuff we had to overcome. So you overcome stuff like that with love. That's the antidote. And fellowship and just being faithful and keep standing. And then we were, this couple that come to the Lord, he introduced me to his brother. He said, my brother, it's my half-brother. He's still resentful over some things, but he said, you know, he's come to church once and he likes you. Everybody likes me. Well, there's one person here that has trouble. But otherwise, anyway, I said, so I met his brother one day, and I just kind of began to talk with him, and I'm never going to Bible bash, never have. And just our conversation got around. He brought something about God, and we began to talk about it, and suddenly he explodes. He questions my ancestry. He swears at me. I don't want to know anything about your God. I don't want anything about your church. All you preachers are out there just to get rich. Boy, I'm in the wrong business, I'm going to tell you. Anyway, he said, you're just trying to manipulate people and stuff. And excuse me. So that just, I didn't see the guy for months and months. And then I found out that Henry's wife, Ida, was having very serious surgery. So the woman and I got up one morning at 4 o'clock, and we drove an hour and a half, and we weren't sure what our reception would be. And when we walked into the room, I remember, I can see old Henry, God bless him. He was standing over here next to the bed, and you could see when he walked in, there was a great concern upon him. And he saw us, and he said, oh, Pastor, he never called me Pastor. Great to see you. Thanks for coming. And I was a bit nervous about it, so I said, Henry, do you mind if we pray with Ida? Oh, I would love you to pray with her. Would you? And so woman and I just pray, and we stay there after surgery. The news is good and positive. Prognosis is good. And so we just excuse ourselves and go on. 6 weeks or so passed, and one day Ida appears at our door, and she's brought lovely fresh vegetables from the garden and things, and just brings them into Wilma. Just says, I really appreciate you coming. It meant so much. And then left. And then one Sunday, they showed up in church, sat in the back row. But that's all right. They'll move up the front row one day. And the next Sunday, they're back again. Miss a couple of Sundays. And I noticed they start moving up from the back to the front. That usually happens, folks, you know. Closer you get to God, you move up the front. No, sorry. And just keep moving up. And one night, we were just having a meeting, and the Lord was there. But nothing spectacular. Well, it's always spectacular when God shows up, isn't it? And after the meeting, he comes up to me. And this incident that had happened with me and him and myself had happened several years before. And he comes up to me and he says, Pastor Gary, I need to say something to you. And he's crying, tears running down his face. He said, I need to ask you to forgive me. And I'll be honest, I think God gives you this gift at times. I really couldn't remember till he told me what happened. Isn't God good? And then he told me what happened, and I said, oh, Henry, that's in the past. I wouldn't even say, because I wasn't sure where he was at spiritually, even that's under the blood. You know, I just said, oh, that's in the past. And he said, yeah, it's under the blood. He said, I was at the doctor today, and I've got desperately arthritic knees. And he said, they've told me I'm going to have to quit walking. And he said, you know, I love to walk, hunt, fish, whatever. And he said, I was sitting in the meeting, and I said, God, would you heal me? And he said, when you go ask that young boy, I always know it's God when they say young boy. If you go ask that young boy to forgive you, I'm not putting a trip on you. I'm just telling you this is what happened to Henry. And I hugged Henry, and we cried, and never even prayed. He just got healed while we were. Just got healed. That old bitterness just came out of him. And God baptized him with love. And became one of the key couples in our church for a year or so, and they moved on and was in another friend's church. And to my knowledge, Ida and Henry are with the Lord now. Jesus, we're your children. It was you that put your son on the cross because you loved us more than the life of your own son. And then he said, I forgive. So, Lord, I'm a recipient of that forgiveness. And because I'm a recipient, I must also dispense that great forgiveness. So in Jesus' name, and things come into your mind as I was speaking, I can promise you. So you know that prophetically? No, I know it by experience. When a person speaks on something like this, a bit graphically at times, things come up, and so we close our eyes right now, could we? Could we close our eyes right now? And when I say you need to forgive, you don't need a prophet. You don't need Bill Johnson to come along and put his hand on your head and tell you anything. You know what it is. So we say to that mountain, what do we say, friends? What do we say to the mountain? Because we can't do it ourselves. So we say to the mountain, come on. Okay, your eyes still closed. Look at that mountain. And we say, Jesus, 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 Jesus.